Acts chapter 19, let's open it up, and we're looking at a difficult section today. You know, that's the beauty of expository teaching, verse by verse, you get it all. And like we heard very well this morning, that was a difficult section on apostasy. And so we want to get it all. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. And so we need it. Let me say something by way of introduction here. The name of Jesus isn't something you can just chant as something magical and it'll work for you. That's what we have in this section. The name of Jesus means the revealed person of Jesus, and he is to be believed. That's when the name of Jesus means something to you. So we'll see that in this section. Also, we see light and darkness coming together, and there is an unseen spirit realm, which it's good we don't see it, but it's a reality. We'll get into that a little bit too. So let's read in Acts 19:11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought in unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. And we'll take it that far. And Brian, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, we see three things. I'll break it down to three points. We see victory over sickness, we see victory over evil spirits, and then we see the victory of salvation, and that's the most important one. First of all, I want you to notice the first few words of verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. You know, the Bible starts out, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We want to get the right focus here, and who it is that did this. This was God that did this, and these were miracles. It's a Greek word, dunamis, which means an act of power. This was supernatural, no doubt. And notice it says, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. Now, it's actually not very flattering what they were. Remember, Paul, the apostle, was a tent maker. And so he probably had a headband around him, and he had an apron. So they'd be sweaty and stinky, and they'd take those and they'd give it to somebody and they'd be healed. It was identified with Paul. Now, why did this happen, and what was the meaning of this? Well, please go to Acts chapter 14, verse 3, where we've already seen the meaning. It was a confirmation of the message. You see, at that time, they didn't have the Bible. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But how would you know that the Apostle Paul, for instance, was a true apostle? He would have what the Bible calls the signs of an apostle, where he could do these miracles. We don't have apostles today. We don't have these sign gifts today. I'm not saying God doesn't heal or do miracles, but we don't have the sign miracles that they had today. That was 2 Corinthians 12:18. He had the signs of an apostle. Now notice the purpose in chapter 14, verse 3. It says, "Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace." Now, the word of his grace was the main thing by which people could be saved, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how did God give testimony? He granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So it had an authenticating purpose. And please go to Hebrews 2, verse 3, where we see something of a summary passage, why God did this, and how people were accountable too, having seen such miracles. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? It would have been the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. But notice, God bore them witness. So that's what God was doing. Now, surely they were acts of love from God to meet the needs, but they were acts of power. And that's what the word miracle means. So it was very significant. And it's interesting, too, you know, God didn't need the apron or the towel, but probably it was a visual that helped their faith. Could I legitimately say that? Jesus did it, didn't he? He took mud and he put it on a blind man's eyes and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Couldn't he have just said, your sight be given? But he used means, probably to help the man's faith. Now, I want to say something else, too, that is significant. I won't turn to the passage, but in Isaiah chapter 35, if you care to read that later, you have characteristics of the kingdom. It's a coming age on the earth, the golden age. It's called the millennium, Latin for 1,000. And it's a time when the curse will be lifted and Satan will be bound in the pit, and you won't have the weeds and thistles in your garden anymore. You won't have the praying mantis eating the wasp. I saw that one time. And it won't be a fallen world. And the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth. But you won't have the sickness like there is today. And therefore, these sign gifts were also an expression that the kingdom of heaven was being offered still. It was in the book of Acts, a transitional book. Of course, Israel rejected it, and therefore that purpose of the sign gifts phased out. Now, let me say something, though. This touching of something... You know, they did that in the Gospels, didn't they? Remember the woman that had the blood, and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and she was healed right then. And please go to Mark 6:56, where we have a general statement about this. Mark 6:56. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. There was power that came from Jesus Christ to do that, unquestionably. Does he do it today? Yes, he does it today. But again, not sign gifts and on occasion. Does he always do it? No. If we pray anything according to his will, if thou be willing, Lord, thou canst make me clean, the leper said. And Jesus said, I will, be thou clean. But what if he doesn't? Then it isn't his will. And so, besides, what is the great healing? It's the healing of the soul. It's where you're cleansed from your sin and you're made whole through faith in Jesus Christ, his death for our sins and resurrection. Let me say something else. I remember visiting a shut-in in Athens, Ohio, and she was a diabetic, and her eyes were very bad, and there was, she would listen to the TV evangelists that even then, this is 45 years ago, they said, put your hand on the television, and you'll be healed. Now, send in $10, you know. And they'll send out handkerchiefs. Send in some money, though, you know. Paul wasn't getting any money out of this. And this was something wrought by God. So they make a mockery out of what was genuine and true in that day. So, well, be that as it may, going on. So that was the victory. That was of God over sickness. God is above that, by the way. He can use means or without means. He sustains us. We go to him, don't we? We go to the physicians, but we do go to him. And just touch the hem of his garment, by the way, in prayer and faith, and there's blessing in him. Now, going on, we see another realm. And that is victory over evil spirits. Are there evil spirits? Yes, there are. And we see it here. But verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them. Oh, I missed a point, didn't I? 12b. And the evil spirits went out of them. Now, Paul, as an apostle, representative of Jesus Christ, he did have that power to cast out demons. And it would have done it in the name of Jesus, unquestionably. Therefore, these men, not believers at all, they thought that they would try this too. It took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus. We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. In other words, we don't know him, but Paul preaches him. Bad move. And there is some humor in this. I don't know if you see it that way. But there was authority that was given by Jesus Christ to his apostles, Mark 3:15, to do this. And Paul had already done this, Acts chapter 16, by the way. But these men didn't have that authority delegated to them, and they didn't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't work. Again, you can't just say the name of Jesus and you're going to have something happen. No, it's not a magical thing. And so, verse 14, there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests. By the way, he's not known in history. Some believe that he put a placard outside of his house and said, I'm a chief priest. I don't know if that's the case or not, but the whole thing is a farce. And verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? Now note this. This is an evil spirit. What it is a fallen angel. You know, Satan, it used to be Lucifer, son of the morning, covering cherub. He was cast out of that position, and he deceived one third of the angels. Revelation 12 tells you that. The dragon who's tail brought down a third of the stars, representations of the angels. And they're evil. They're called evil spirits. They're called devils in the King James. They're called unclean spirits. And they seek embodiment. So we're talking about something that's very real. You don't see it as much in America, you know, as you would third world countries where missionaries have gone. And so now notice the spirit is intelligent. Jesus I know, Paul I know. And please go to Mark chapter 1, verse 23. They are spirit beings that have personalities. Very evil personalities. Mark 1, 23. They have a knowledge of Christ, not a saving knowledge of Christ. And Mark 1, 23. And there were in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And so we see they know Jesus. And it's interesting, they knew Paul. If you're a believer today, well, even if you're not, they know you. Satan knows the Lord's servants who are serving him. You're a target, by the way. And these evil spirits headed up by Satan, they're not omnipresent, but they are very vast in number. And as the scriptures put it, they have wiles, and they have certain methods. Paul said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. And so there's an intelligent strategy against the child of God, against fundamental churches. By the way, they're not interested so much with the drunk in the gutter. You know, they're interested in those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness, the rulers of darkness of this world. Very real, we're talking about. And Now, that's only one side of it, isn't it? There's holy angels who do the Lord's bidding and who keep us in all God's ways. And there are guardian angels. And we are, if we could see, it's a good thing we can't in the unseen realm, but these things are realities, brethren. And so we want to live in a knowledge of that. It says the angels, the holy angels, look into the preaching of the gospel. The holy angels observe worship, it says. They learn the things of God. And they must be absolutely amazed in God saving sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is a realm that we don't see, but it is a reality. And so we see this evil spirit who's intelligent. He knew Jesus. He knew Paul. But who are ye? Verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And so you have supernatural strength that's given to this man who's demon-possessed. There's a man, it's in the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, he's in Luke, his name was called Legion. There was at least 2,000 demons in him because they went into the swine and they went down into the water and drowned. And he had such strength, no man could tame him. He put him in steel shackles and he broke them, you know. So it's supernatural here, what this demonic power can do. And then we see that he had total dominion over these men who tried to use the name of Jesus in a light way. Now, don't leave. We're not a cult, you know, in teaching this. I'm teaching you the Bible. but this is a reality here that we want to be aware of. Let me go a little farther, if I would consider other places in the Bible this morning. What is Satan doing? Well, Revelation 12:9 says he's the dragon, that old serpent who deceives the whole world. How does he deceive them? He deceives them about the gospel. He does that in several ways. 2 Corinthians 4 says he blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. How he does that, I don't know. But he blinds people's minds. I think partially he does that by a false gospel. You're okay. Just do the best you can. God knows you're sincere. You're really a pretty good person. Therefore, nothing to worry about. And there is no hell. You see, that's the false teacher's type of doctrine. And by the way, these vagabond Jews, they were imitators, weren't they? There are imitators today, and they don't have the right message. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11:13. Paul exposes them here. And they're Satan's messengers. Very sobering. 2 Corinthians 11:13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So they, no doubt, they look good, they speak well, they have eloquence, they're educated, and their message is false. That's the point. You know, part truth is the most dangerous thing there is, where it sounds good and they're using the scriptures, but it says in 2 Peter 2:1, they deny the Lord that bought them. They deny redemption by blood. They deny salvation is by grace through faith. You see, what they want to do is get the focus off of Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, of a salvation. And if you're still there in 2 Corinthians, notice in chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I fear, lest by any means as the serpent, that would be the devil, beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so he's got a million distractions, you know, to keep people from salvation, from truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So anyway, enough on that, I guess. It's very real. The strategy is to keep people from being saved, blinding them to the gospel, and deceiving. And then we see, notice, what was the result of all this? These men ran out of the house, naked and wounded, totally defeated. It's embarrassing. Verse 17, And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know, sometimes Satan can overplay his hand. I'll give you an illustration. It's not a very pleasant one. And when my wife and I came from Athens, Ohio, down there at OU, and when I was in the university, there were three men, and they had an experience in the graveyard. I don't know what it was, but it scared them to death. And satanic. And they got into the Bible. You know, Satan can overplay his hand. And two of those men came to the Lord. And one of them was an elder at used to be at Athens Bible Church. And so, well, here you could say Satan overplayed his hand, and fear came upon them, and probably the fact that now these demons know who Jesus is, they know who Paul is. This is a reality. And then notice what happened. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why? Because it was realized that he is superior, that he is the Lord. He is the head of principalities and powers. Principalities and powers are subject to Jesus Christ. He is the eternal Son of God. And for instance, please go to Colossians 2:10. Colossians 2:10. Verse 9 tells us, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and powers." You know they must do what he says. And just to prove that, please go to 1 Peter 3:22. 1 Peter 3:22. Now, speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, verse 21, then we have the ascension, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. They have to do what he says. He's the Lord. He's the head of principalities and powers. They have to submit to him. It's amazing, isn't it? So should the Christian fear? No. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I believe if God would withhold his restraining power, Satan and his hosts would wipe us out in a minute, probably less than a minute, the Christians on planet Earth. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is all-powerful. He is the Lord. So the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, the name of the Lord Jesus is his revealed person, who he is. And he's the Lord Jesus. And Jesus means Jehovah the Savior. The angel said to Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So his name was magnified. That's a goal in life for a Christian, right? You want Jesus' name to be magnified in your mortal body, whether it be by life or by death, like Paul said. Well, it was magnified here. First it was misused in a light way, and they were defeated. Well, now the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And then notice the result of this. Back in Acts chapter 19, in verse 18, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Now, when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, instantaneously, simultaneously, they pass from death and into life. I know you know the passage in John 3. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's a great transition that takes place. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, it says, "All that believe in him shall receive forgiveness of sins." So total forgiveness. In fact, all that believe in him are justified. And so this is upon the moment a person believes. "And he that believes on him is not condemned." He that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So it all comes down to that. Personal trust, reliance upon. You put your faith in. You're committing yourself over to him, right? And his finished work, his payment for our sins and resurrection. That is saving faith, and that's what we have here. Now, in the spiritual realm, let me connect the two here. what happens? Please go to Colossians again. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, that's one of the points that Paul's bringing out in Colossians, that Jesus isn't just some angel. He's the head of the angels. He created the angels. Angels were created for him and by him. But then notice in Colossians 1 verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness," that's a dominion of darkness, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Now, did you know that before a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're under the power of darkness? Did we realize we're under the power of darkness? No. But that, again, that's that deception and that blindness to the gospel. But through faith in Jesus Christ, we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have a new captain. We've given our allegiance to another. And again, he's all powerful. Satan himself must obey him. And so it's a great thing, isn't it? Where you're translated from that dominion. 1 John 5:19 says, "The wicked one touches you not." And I think that that may have been what Jesus was saying in John 10 when he said, "Give unto them, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man," that's italicized, "neither shall any pluck them out of my hand." Satan himself can't pluck you out of the Lord's hands when you believe in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. And please go to Colossians 2, verse 14. Now here's a secret to this. What is the power? In Colossians 2:14, I'll give you another illustration. It's not a very pleasant one, but this is the only instance where I've been in contact with it, where there was demon possession. Now, don't leave yet. We're not a cult. And there was a young man down in Athens, Ohio, and he was demon possessed. And Pastor Ospaw, our pastor, is with the Lord now. I remember him dealing with him. He emphasized the cross. That's what he so emphasized. That man was saved. God gave him a Christian wife, and he's served the Lord. It still is. And notice in Colossians 2, in verse 14, it says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us," that's the law, paid the penalty, which was death, "which contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." You see, the cross is man's deliverance from Satan. The cross is our deliverance. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is a representation of the cross. It's a symbol, right? He died on the cross, but it's the fact that he died. He died. That was the penalty the law required against sin. But when you believe that, all the condemnation of the law is taken away. You know, we're under condemnation before faith in Jesus Christ. "And the soul that sinneth, it shall die," the law said. The law was given that man would have the knowledge of sin. Nobody's justified by the law. Like Ben quoted a calling contact, a man said, he quoted part of that, I'll tell you the rest. He said, I asked him, "What do you believe about how one gets to heaven?" He said, "Well, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments and ask for forgiveness of sins." I said, "Well, so we do sin, don't we?" And I've learned from your example, Brian. So we do sin, don't we? And in other words, we don't keep the Ten Commandments, do we? No. That's why we have to believe that Jesus died for our sins. And when we do, Satan doesn't have a handle on us anymore. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You're set free from condemnation. It's a great thing, you know. And man chose to sin against God in the beginning, and he went under Satan's dominion. When you choose to believe in Jesus as your Savior, you're taken out of that dominion, and you're in the kingdom of God's dear Son. It's a great thing. Have you come to that yet? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just a profession of it. Remember, it isn't just saying the name artificially. You have to believe in the name. You have to believe in the person. You have to truly trust in him who died for your sins and rose again. And then you have eternal life, and you're translated. Well, notice what they did. And this is the case when people truly believe. Now, these were people, no doubt, who were involved in demonic worship because it speaks about their magical books And back in Acts chapter 19, in verse 19, it says, "Many of them also which had used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." Now, I passed over something important. We'll look at that. That's a proof of their conversion there, verse 19. But before that, notice they believed, verse 18, and they came and confessed and showed their deeds. Now, this takes a little explanation, I believe. The word confess means to agree to something and acknowledge it. This is different than the word profess. You know, a lot. I know. I professed as a Christian before I was a Christian. That was a profession, right? Confession is where you really do agree with who Jesus is and what he's done, and you acknowledge it. And with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With confession, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, what does that mean? In fact, Jesus said, if you don't confess him before men, he won't confess you before the holy angels. Salvation's by grace just through faith. And there's a few things involved here. The confession is to God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. So it isn't coming up here and making a confession that'll save you. It's to God. It's that calling on him in faith that saves. However, if you do believe, you're going to confess it. That's the point. That's always there. And that's the confession that is before men. And now, I don't know all that's entailed in that one word there in our verse, but isn't there a confession of sins? And it might be that this is exactly what it's talking about here. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it true that when you believe in Jesus Christ, sin is more heinous than it's ever been before? And you see the sinfulness of sin, and that which didn't seem so bad, it all of a sudden seems very bad. And that's what happened. So they're involved in the occult, you could say, curious arts in these books. And it's very prevalent today, by the way. And they burned them. And so they acknowledge their sin, and they turn from their sin. And that would really be, they acknowledge their deeds, that they were evil, and they turn from it. Verse 19, "Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together, burned them before all men." It cost them something. They could have sold it for profit, right? But realizing this would hurt mankind, they counted the price of the 50,000 pieces of silver. I don't know how much that'd be today, but that's a big price. So they gave it up. Now let's please go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. You might say, well, that doesn't apply today. We don't have magical books that are satanic. Oh, yes, they're out there. I've met two men that were high priests in the satanic church in this area. Both of them Christians when I met them. And the one of them got involved in it by just reading a book on the occult, or reading a book that was satanic origin, and got pulled into that and said, there's power in that. And there is. So that's nothing to play with. And today you have, well, this has been around a while. You've heard of it. Ouija boards, horoscopes, palm reading, astrology, the stars. Then there's even games that young people play, Dragons and Dungeons, I think it's called. And I'm sure there's much more, because I'm out of touch. I'm an old guy, you know. And there's much more. But what does God say about it? And go to Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. It says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations." So there's nothing new under the sun. "There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his father to daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." You know, that's one reason why God judged the people of Canaan and displaced them with the Israelites. Spiritism, false worship. And, you know, the idolatry that the people were involved in later that Israel fell into was demonic. demonic power in that. Now, you could say, well, today, is it there? Absolutely, it's there. It may be subtle. Again, it might be polished, a man in a suit and a Bible. But beware. And you look at two things according to the books that warn us about it. You look at their message, test it. What did they say about the deity of Christ, the humanity of Christ, redemption by his blood, by grace through faith? And then, what's their life? Look at their life. And so, they're clouds without water. They promise great things that they themselves are subject to corruption. Well, going on, back to the positive here, we're looking at the victory of salvation. We've seen the victory over sickness by Jesus. We've seen the victory over evil spirits. He's the Lord. And now the victory of salvation. And it's a beautiful thing. When you have real salvation, you have fruit that will follow. If a person believes in Jesus Christ, they're born from above. There's a new birth. And it isn't just a cliche. It's a reality where the Holy Spirit imparts new life. Life from above. You're made a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. And remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus was very direct. He's a moral, good man, humanly a teacher. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And so when that's there, you're going to have fruit like this. And you're going to see a change when there's real salvation. So you want to look at that, right? Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. They didn't seem to have the life that matched up to their profession. Now, there's one last verse we'll take in closing here in Acts 19, verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, mightily grew the word of God. Why? Because people were realizing this spirit world is a reality. The Lord Jesus Christ is real. These fallen spirits are real, and the Lord is above them. And they believed in him, and they turned from their sins. As it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:8, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven. There was real conversion. And therefore, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. It was like a wildfire that was taking place here. Now, notice what it says. Mightily grew the word of God. That was the issue. That's where the power is. Hebrews 4:12. God's word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, the bone and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so it'll cut you. It'll cut you for good, right? If you're open to it. And then the word of God saves. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the word of God. The word of God is victorious over principalities and powers. You remember Jesus in his 40 days of temptation in the wilderness and Satan's temptation came back to him each time. It is written. What is our defense? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word of the Lord, the word of God prevailed. I want you to notice too, the word of who? The word of God. We have it here. Here it is. It is that which we believe. And it'll save you and it'll change your life. But there's an application we want to catch here. It is when believers were right with God and evil was put away that God blessed. And the word of God grew. And so it's just like in your garden. I told you the story when I was working full-time trying to start a church and weeds were all through my garden. Pastor Ospaw, who wasn't always so subtle, he said, you know, I don't think I'd do it at all if I couldn't do it right. And so I was diligent after that to weed my garden. He was an old farmer who became a preacher. Well, we want our garden to be right, right? We want our lives, our homes, our church. We want to be right with God. And then that's when the word of God will grow and prevail. And here's an illustration, biblically, 1 Peter 2:1. How about on a personal level, if we want to grow? Got to get the weeds out of the garden. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. And so, got to get rid of that which is displeases God, contrary to his word, and walk in light with God. And that's when the word of God will grow and prevail. And so it's a personal, individual responsibility of each of us. It is a responsibility as a church, too, and as in our homes, that the word of God would prevail. It's powerful, but we want to clear the way, right, that the blessing would come. Well, what can we learn from this section? We should be aware, brethren, that there are fallen spirits, and they do have power to deceive and to blind, and they seek to, we heard this morning about apostasy, they're connected with that, 1 Timothy 4:1, apostasy, departure from the faith, but Jesus is above them. That's a main point we want to see. And again, not just saying the name of Jesus, he's above them. He's above illness too, and all things are possible with him. And so belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, belief in the gospel, the good news of his love, his payment for our sins and resurrection, right then, you're translated from the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You are safe and secure for eternity. The wicked one touches you not. Does that mean he'll leave you alone? No. But he can't possess, he can't control you. Oh, he could... we could still be deceived, right? But the Lord, the name of the Lord is greater. The word of God is greater. And so it's wonderful to have such a captain as that, isn't it? Such a Savior who's all-powerful, who's above all these things. But we had to believe in him, had to trust him. But having trusted him, we need to burn the books that are contrary to him. It might be unplugging the computer, you know, or putting a block on certain sites. It might be certain things a Christian ought to turn away from, that there would be growth and that his truth would prevail. And so, you know, there are certain things that we need to have victory. And there's two primary things that we need for victory. We need the Word of God, and we need prayer. You know, on one occasion... regarding this subject of spiritism, Jesus said, this kind comes not out but by fasting and prayer. So watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. So we've got the means for victory. The Lord Jesus himself is our victory. So what a wonderful Savior we have who accomplished it. You know, he's the one, Genesis 3:15, who crushed the serpent's head. His heel was bruised. But he defeated the enemy that we could have salvation. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the name, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful salvation, victorious salvation that we have in him over all things. We thank thee, Father, for this salvation, the security, the victory that there is in Jesus. Father, if there's any here today who haven't yet come to Christ as their Savior, we ask that you'd help them to see the truth, the simplicity of the gospel, the finished work of Christ, to trust in him for salvation. And we pray as Christians, you'd help us as we're in this spiritual realm to not be ignorant of Satan's devices, to get our focus on Christ, to feed on the word, to grow in the grace and knowledge of him, that we would stand with all the armor of God. Bless your word to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.